Let's read together beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you pray, or if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. This is the word of God. Amen. That almost looks like our son Elijah when he was probably about the age of 7 or 8. And when he was about that age, he came up to me one Saturday evening. He's like, Dad, can I go to church with you tomorrow morning? Because I would go early in the morning. And I was like, sure, if you wake up. Sunday morning rolls along, and I get ready, and I'm ready to go, and don't hear a peep from him, and creak open his door. He shared the bedroom with Caleb, and so creak open the door and find him, and I'm like, Elijah. You know, that little bit of movement. Those who have 7 or 8 year olds right now can think that, right? Elijah. Elijah. What? Did you want to go to church with me? No. Rolls back, goes back to sleep. Later after church, he's kind of has a little attitude for a 7, 8 year old. I'm like, what's the deal? He goes, I am mad that you didn't take me to church with you. I'm like, dude, I woke you up and you said no. He's like, I don't even remember that. A few weeks pass by and we're talking again on a Saturday evening. And I'm like, Elijah, do you want to go to church with me tomorrow? And he's like, yeah, I do. And he looks at me and he goes, will you wake me up? I'm like, hey, I can do that. So I get ready. I go in and I'm like, hey, Elijah. And he pops up and he's like, yeah, Dad. I said, do you want to go to church? He said, absolutely. And gets out of bed and gets ready and we go and we have this great day. And what I want to highlight here is that when there's a couple of differences. The first time, he wasn't attentive to the voice of his father, right? He was like, I want to sleep and hadn't thought this whole thing through. And a few weeks later when we have the conversation, he's like, I'm going to prepare myself to listen and be attentive to the voice of the Father. So when he went to bed right away. He didn't stay up, you know, playing games or doing anything. He went right to bed at the time that we kind of tell them to go to bed. And so he came with an anticipation of hearing the Father's voice in the morning because of the preparation that he had done in advance. In our spiritual journeys, I wonder how many of us actually live with an anticipation of hearing the Father's voice. Listening to his leading and prompting in the manner and living out of our lives for the kingdom. To anticipate my voice in the morning, Elijah had to prepare himself in the evening before bedtime. For us to anticipate the Father's voice requires that we have adjustments made in our lives so that we hear him. And I want to propose this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture that living out God's kingdom involves engagement in some spiritual practices. Living out God's kingdom involves engagement in spiritual practices. We've just spent a few weeks looking at Matthew chapter 5 and this whole idea of what does the kingdom actually look like? How's it fleshed out? We're reminded of how frequently the kingdom of God is upside down from the culture and the kingdom of this world. And we're left with a sense, at least I'm left with a sense when I read through Matthew chapter 5 of going, this is all great. I want to love my enemies. I want to pray for the persecuted. I want to be salt. I want to be light. But there's this lingering question in the back of my mind that goes, how? How do I actually do that? Like, I've tried hard and I'm not generally successful when I try hard. So how does this take place? And when we miss the connection that Jesus makes between what the kingdom life looks like and the manner and how we actually arrive at living that out, when we miss that, it becomes more about us than it does about Jesus. And yet the how is through these spiritual practices, or we might call them disciplines. And while as we look at this passage, Jesus mentions three in particular, I think it's fair to say he's not trying to be exclusive about these three. I think that what Jesus is saying is giving, praying, and fasting are important, but there's a whole plethora of spiritual practices or disciplines: reading scripture, fellowship with others, confession of sin, celebration, worship, solitude, service and ministry, and the list can go on. But we're going to focus on these three this morning, though all could be applied to what he has to say. And so when we approach this idea of living out, fleshing out the kingdom of God in our lives, one of the first things that we have to come with is an expectation. We have to have an expectation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then you jump down to verse 2. Thus, when you give. Verse 5, and when you pray. And then verse 14, and when you fast. See, there's an expectation twofold. First is that we will actually do these things. A lot of times in our spiritual journey, we have this idea that, well, okay, he's the pastor, so he needs to do these things. Like he's more spiritually advanced than us somehow. So yeah, it's an expectation for the pastor to do those things. But Jesus isn't talking to pastors. Jesus isn't talking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the religious leaders. He's talking to the people that are around him. And he looks at them and he says, when you... And what are the three things he talks about? When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. We'll get into the fasting thing in a couple of minutes, but there's an expectation that we actually will do this. Jesus places this on the listeners. But there's a second expectation that's present in there. It's the expectation of how we will practice them. Notice, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to what? To be seen by them. See, there's an expectation that when you're practicing these spiritual disciplines, it's between you and God. It's an audience of one. I don't practice fasting. I don't practice praying. I don't practice giving. I don't practice reading scripture so that when I come up here, you're like, ooh, wow, oh, that's amazing. Wow, look at him. I don't do it for you. I do it between God and I. You get the outflow of those spiritual, and that's the way that our life should be, is that all of those around us get the outflow of us engaging in the spiritual practices and the spiritual disciplines. We are doing these things for an audience of one. But there's not just an expectation, as we've already talked about, there's also engagement. Again, when we look at this passage, he only talks about three. We could call these tools, even tools for living the kingdom life. How many of you have a toolbox at home? Yeah, most of us do, right? And now there's an old kind of motto that all you need is a hammer and duct tape, and you can fix anything. Right? There's a lot of things that you can fix with hammer and duct tape, but can you fix everything with it? Well, if you said yes, let's just entertain that craziness for a moment, and you say yes,
then my question would become, so what hammer? How many of you realize there's different hammers? There's framing hammers, there's roofing hammers, there's finishing hammers, right? There's lots of different, so would it be wise to take a finishing ball peen hammer to go frame your house? Do you know how long you're going to be sitting there going, ding, 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 right? So sometimes we need to know having the right tools for the right job. Not that guys don't, but ladies, how many of you crochet? Oh, see, that illustration is going to fall flat on its face because all five of you. No, really, do you use the same needle for everything? No. Different thread, different needles, different... So we understand. And so when we come to these practices, what we need to come to grips with is they're like tools. We use them for different things, different times in our life, for different happenings. So let's just hit them really quick. Engagement. Engagement and generosity. Jesus demonstrated generosity, right? He went around, he's on a mountain, he's preaching, people are hungry, and what does he do? He feeds them. Not just once, but at least twice. Right? He's walking around. People are sick. People are lame. People are possessed. People are, and what does Jesus do? He heals them. You realize that's generosity. Jesus talks about giving of finances right here, but we could easily insert time, money, talents, whatever we have. Are we generous with them? Are we giving? There's a Greek philosopher named Aristides. He was from around 100 AD, a little bit after. And he provides a defense of Christians to the Roman Emperor Hadrian. Now keep this in mind. This is a secular philosopher arguing on behalf of Christians to the Roman Emperor. Here's what he says. He who has given to him, or he who has, gives to him who has not without grudging. We can just pause right there, right? How many times are we like, okay, I know I'm supposed to give, but I really don't want it. This is the third or fourth time that I... No, he's saying the Christians that have the ability, when they see a need, they give without grudging. When one of their poor passes away from the world and any of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. I mean, just think about that. Take out family dynamics. Let's just say I fall over dead here right now. My wife's happy, life insurance policy, all that kind of stuff. But let's just say we're broke pastor, right? I've got nothing. I mean, how many would actually come up and go, I'll pay for the plot. I'll pay for the casket. I'll pay for this. I'll pay. This is what they're doing. They see somebody who has nothing and they're coming up and they're like, they deserve to be honored in their burial. And so we're going to take care of them. And he goes on, if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. Keep in mind, during that point in time, if you were put in prison, the prison system didn't provide anything for you. If you didn't have people coming and bringing you food and clothing and taking care of you, you were completely on your own in the prison. You didn't get 3 square meals, you didn't get satellite TV, you didn't get a nice cot to sleep, you didn't get any of that. Dirt floor, and if you needed care, other people outside needed to. And if it's possible that he may be delivered, they will deliver him. So they went to the defense of their brothers and sisters in Christ, that if there is a possibility that they were innocent and should be set free, they started pouring in the energy and the finances to release that prisoner. Their brother or sister, they came around them to make it happen. If there's among them a man that is poor or needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. Here's a tough question. How many of us would actually sit there and go, I know I can afford to go 2 or 3 days without food. And I'm going to take that food that I could have eaten and I'm going to give it to the poor. I mean, this is not intended as shame. This is a challenge to us. A secular philosopher arguing on behalf of Christians to a secular emperor, saying, this is what Christians do. Like, is that not crazy? When's the last time that you thought about, you know what, I'm not going to eat anything for a while, and I'm going to take all that food I would have eaten and given it to the poor? Like, I don't know, that's mind-boggling to me. But we're called to practice this idea of generosity. Then Jesus goes on and he starts talking in verses 5 and following that we're supposed to be practicing and engaged in communion. I'm not referring to the bread and the cup. We will be doing that. It's set up here. We will practice communion in a little bit. But we're referring to this idea of communion with God, fellowship with God, conversation with the Father. Often we think of prayer as this time when we get to sit down and we get to just petition God about the things that we need and the troubles of the world. And yet, conversation with God, prayer to God is actually this communion. It's intended as a time of silence and listening, and speaking is a part of that. Jesus practiced this, yes? We see in the Gospels that he withdrew to solitary places. Why? So what? So he could be alone, so he could talk to Father. In fact, what we find out is in John, Jesus says that I only speak what the Father speaks. I only say what the Father says. In other words, Jesus needed to commune with Father so that he could hear what he was supposed to say and speak to the people that were around him. Do we realize that when he confronted hypocrites, be it Pharisees, Sadducees, or everyday, you know, followers of Yeshua at that point in time, that when he confronted them, there were the words of God being given? I'll ask the tough question. Don't raise your hand. I don't want lightning right now, right? But how many of us only speak the words of God? I don't. But what would it look, how would it change our families? How would it change our culture, our society, our world, if we actually practice only speaking what Father said to speak? I know I would get myself in a lot less trouble with my wife, with my family, with my fellow believers. I would get myself in a lot less trouble. Jesus practices. He shows us what it looks like to be in communion. And then he goes on in verses 16, 17, and 18, and he talks about this idea of restraint. Let's be honest. This is not at the top of our list of spiritual practices, is it? Fasting, this idea of restraining or refraining from something, it's not at the top of the list of American culture by any means, is it? We don't sit there and go, oh, what can I give up next? We don't look at our spouse and go, hey, dear, what do you think I should give up next? What do you think I should refrain from? My spouse would probably say sarcasm. That could be a time, you know, fasting from sarcasm. Nah. Okay, technically speaking, when Jesus is talking about fasting here, right, he is talking about abstaining from food and drink. Technically speaking, that's what he's talking about. And yet, if we look at Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see Paul directly make comment about another form of fasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, anybody remember that passage? No, we've all ripped it out of our Bibles. Because it says a husband and a wife should not fast from physical intimacy except if the two of them have agreed upon it. And so we see that fasting, even in that culture and time, and even scripturally, was broader than just food and drink. And this idea of restraint, it's a tool to help us reduce our dependence on ourself and to place our dependence upon God. I mean, how many of us go to the store and we're like, yeah, what do I want to eat today? So I just go and I grab it. And we go out and we're like, I don't see anything in the fridge I want today. Let's go out and grab a bite. We recognize we're in a society, generally speaking, where we're kind of like, man, if we don't have enough food in the house, I just need to work harder, work a little overtime, then I can get steak instead of, you know, ground burger. But that's all on us. That's us trying to manufacture it. It's us trying to make it happen. And so there are appropriate times that we fast in order to remember that our dependence is on God, not on us. It could be fasting from certain foods. Daniel fast. If you read the first couple chapters of Daniel, you see that they said, give us just fruits and veggies and water. Don't give us all the king's food. Just give us those things. So a Daniel fast. It could be from all food. It could be from specific drinks. How many of us might benefit from fasting from caffeine? I just hit a lot of people right now, right? How many of it might it benefit us to fast from caffeine so that when we wake up in the morning, our dependence is on God rather than coffee? Or our dependence is on God rather than energy drinks? Or our dependence is on God rather than... In our culture, that's a pretty significant thing. Restraining might be from food and drink. It could be from other stuff. How about social media? How about calling yourself into a fast from Facebook and Instagram and Twitter? Maybe some of us need to call ourselves into a fast from broader technology. Maybe it's media. I'm not going to look at Fox. See, notice I didn't even say CNN because that's not an issue here, right? But I'm going to abstain from Fox, right? I'm going to abstain. What could that look like as a whole? Let me give you an example of modern day. Dr. Yongji Cho, I probably butchered the name, but you're not going to know because you don't have it written down. He passed away in 2021. He was the pastor of the largest Christian church in the world. It was an Assemblies of God church. 830,000 members attended weekly in South Korea. 7 services in one day. He and his staff believed so firmly in prayer and fasting, they rarely counseled anybody. If somebody came to one of them, himself or one of the staff, the individual with the problem was instructed to go to the prayer mountain, which was a retreat center. And they were instructed to pray and fast for 3 days. Yeah, some of us are like, man, 24 hours is tough. 3 days? That was the instruction. You know, whatever the counseling was, their response was, you go to the prayer mountain, 3 days, fasting, praying. Person would come down, once in a while, a person would come down, and they'd be like, I don't have resolution. You know what they did? Go back to the prayer mountain for 7 days. I'll tell you what, lack of food and drink for 7 days is going to start talking to you something or other, right? 7 days. Once in a rare while, somebody would come back again and say, like, I still... 10 days. Go back to the prayer. Think of this, though. I'm not sure if it resolved the issue or they just didn't go back to him because they knew the time would be extended. But the staff of the church, the largest church in the world, believed so heavily in prayer and fasting that their resolve for counseling was go pray and fast. See, here's the thing. It's not that we don't hear from God. It's that we won't listen to him. And I think that's the point that they were trying to make with regard to people in their body is, you don't need to come to me as your pastor to hear from God for you. That was taken care of a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. That veil was torn. You don't need me to be your high priest. So he's like, how about we eliminate some of the distractions from life, food and water, and go spend 3 days praying, and I can almost guarantee you God's going to talk to you. It may not be audible, right? It may be, I don't know. But we spend 3 days, and if that doesn't work, go spend 7 days. I found my new counseling method. I like it. I like it. These spiritual practices. Let me give you a few words to the wise. Yes, it's spelled wise intentionally. Why? Why would we give? Why would we pray? Why would we fast? Why would we read scripture? Why would we just keep adding it up? First of all, we do it to develop gratitude and dependence. We practice these disciplines to develop gratitude and dependence. God has provided. Our response is gratitude and generosity. God has provided, so our dependence should be entirely upon him. Do you remember as the Israelites were entering into the promised land, just before they're crossing over, Moses writes all these things down and he speaks to the nation and all this kind of stuff. And one of the things that God instructs Moses to tell them, he says this, when you get in the land and you're enjoying everything that is offered. All of the food, all of the glorious, majestic views, all of the comforts that the promised land has to offer. He says, remind them not to forget they didn't do this. God did this. They didn't conquer the land. God conquered the land. They didn't make this stuff to flourish. God made this stuff to flourish. And so God, through Moses, is reminding them what we need to hear today. You know what? You've got your job not because of your education or skill. You've got your job because of God. You've got the house that you live in, not because of your talent and your ability and your slyness. You've got it because of God. I've got what I have not because I was, you know, great with money. I'm horrible with money. That's why I don't touch it at the church. I don't have, you know, what I have because of all the things that I've developed. I have it because of God. And we need to be reminded. And so praying and fasting and being generous, they are reminders that our dependence comes not on ourselves, but our dependence is upon God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. Beginning at verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, being generous develops this idea of greater generosity and joyful giving. Jesus teaches us to pray in the passage we read. Give us today our daily bread. See, we forget that. We're in such a cultural, it's like a foreign world, right? Compared to at that point in time. They were desperate for that day's food. We're kind of like, yeah, I don't know what I might eat next week, but I'm good for this week. And yet Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Let's expand that beyond food for a moment and start to say, how about relationally? God, give me patience for today. Not patience for next week or next year, but patience for today. My kids are just bursting at the seam with energy today. God, I need your patience for today and for right now. We could look at so many different elements in our lives of the daily bread. Just to make this whole caffeine thing worse for you, I had a professor at Taylor University when I was there, and I was in class with him, and one of the challenges, we had to read the book Celebration of Discipline. And this is one of those professors you love to have, because he goes, hey, I'm reading the book with you. He goes, I've read it, you know, however many times I've read it. But he goes, I'm going to pull out a discipline too. So in the first couple weeks, you read the book. We read the book. And he comes back and he goes, here's the deal. He goes, I am fasting from coffee for the semester. The semester. Most of us fast from coffee or caffeine for a day and we have headaches that are pounding and throbbing. He's like, I'm going to do it for a semester. And he would share with us his journey along the way. And he goes, you got to understand, I would wake up every morning before I even opened my eyes or opened my Bible, I flipped on the coffee machine. Now, if you do that, this isn't a story to you. It's just his story, right? But he's like, my first thing before I prayed, before I even said, God, thank you for this morning, was I better have some coffee. And he said, that's got to change. It's got to be God first. And so he did. He went the whole semester, and he journeyed. He would share with us. He would walk into class, and he'd be like, if I talk a little quieter, if I'm a little less energetic today, just know that I have a throbbing headache. And he goes, I you know, haven't had caffeine, and you guys have been on this journey. And he would share that with us. But he said, I do it because it reminds me of my dependence on God, not on the things of this world. When we look at this idea of fasting in Leviticus, we see the ideas of denying oneself or humbling oneself or one's soul. And James picks this up in chapter 4, if you want to jot it down. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he starts talking about draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, clean yourselves. And at the very end, in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. In other words, fast.
abstain, refrain from things before the Lord. So we give, we pray, we fast, we practice these disciplines to develop deeper dependence and express gratitude. By the way, a side note, I'm looking forward, there's going to be a time, I don't know when, but we'll do a series on disciplines. We'll walk through a bunch of the spiritual disciplines because Scripture talks throughout all of it about them. Secondly, a word to the wise, we need to encounter God's kindness and mercy in the Lord's Prayer. Again, we find, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. May we be reminded. Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul writes, and he poses this question, well, isn't it the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? So when we are practicing repentance, when we are engaged in understanding forgiveness, what we get to experience is the kindness and mercy of God in our lives. I'm going to take you backwards. Go to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 3, Jonah 3, 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This is, by the way, this is all before, or this is all after, right? The great big fish and all that kind of stuff, and he's trying to run from God. Finally, he concedes. He's like, God's got this for me. I got to do this. So he goes there. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Not many of us would walk 3 days through a city. Not many of us. I mean, that's commitment in itself, right? Okay. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Now, it's one thing for us to not eat. Now, get your dog to fast for a few days. See how that goes. Get your horses to fast for a few days. See how that goes. Okay? He's like everything, every living thing, nothing. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster. And he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. We get the idea of encountering the mercy and the kindness of God when we practice the disciplines. We find discernment. We find discernment. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses or our sins or our debts, depending on your translation. Lead us not into temptation. Do you understand? The avoidance or engagement in temptation is a discernment process. It's a discernment request. Part of the reason Jesus went away to pray was to discern the voice of God. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, if you were to look, they were figuring out who's going on missionary journeys and what they're doing and all that kind of stuff. And in 13:2, it specifically says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. We've been talking about a lot of individual things, but, Jonah, the king there, calls for a corporate fast. Man, that brings a new thing in when we do a corporate fast together. Get 75 hungry people in a room and see what happens. And then put like one donut in the back. No, just... But really, it's another thing to say, we're going to do this together so that we understand what God wants for discernment. God, what is your will? And later in chapter 13 of Acts, what we find out is they set aside these to be sent. Because they paused to listen to God. Number four, letter four, however that works. A word to the wise, why do we do these? Because they foster anticipation. They foster anticipation. If you look back at the passage at hand, Matthew chapter 6, what we see is in verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will do what? Will reward you. Jump to verse 18. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will what? Reward you. Now, jump back up, because it doesn't use that phrase here, but in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Forgive you. What's the reward? Forgiveness in this particular case. Forgiveness. The practices, the spiritual disciplines are engaged with in anticipation to encounter God. We don't fast and just go, yeah, I guess I could just go without eating for, you know, whatever period of time and see what happens. No, I fast because I've come to it and go, God, I'm going to deny myself of worldly things in an anticipation, in an expectation to encounter you. I mean, it's great if you do intermittent fasting for weight loss or whatever. That's up to you. But don't think of that as spiritual. That's still dependent on myself. That's still physical in nature. And when we have an anticipation, all of a sudden our ears, like Elijah that morning, the difference of ears, we begin to listen and hear with an expectation, and God will encounter us. It may be in new ways. We might sit there in the midst of whatever disciplines we're practicing and go, I've never seen that before. How many of you have been looking at your Bible at some point in time and you're just like, wow, I've read this thing thousands of times and I've never seen that before. It may be something old. You might be sitting there going, I've read this Bible 1,000 times and I've read this statement 1,000 times and I needed that statement right now at this moment in my life. It may be something old. It may be something exciting. It may be something simple. But when we practice the disciplines, we need to foster an anticipation. We don't sit there and go, well, maybe God will show up. I'm telling us, and I'm guilty of that same kind of mentality, well, maybe God. No, look, God has shown up. Have we? Like, are we ready for him? It's just a pet peeve that has grown of mine over the years, and I'm sure you guys have all done it, and you'll catch me still doing this too. God, would you join us in our service this morning? Do you realize, we don't need to ask that. God is here. How many of you are followers of Jesus Christ? Yeah, Ephesians tells us that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, right? I'm not going to go through a whole Trinitarian sermon right now, but God is in us. God is with us. So, I wonder if at times God just kind of chuckles when we're like, hey, God, would you come be with us? And he's kind of like, I am. Sorry, you can't see me. The issue is not God. The issue is us. So we practice spiritual disciplines so that we build within ourselves an anticipation of that encounter and an expectation of God doing something. Oftentimes, we come to our Bible reading. We come to our prayers. We come to silence and solitude. We come to these other things and we fail to come with any anticipation. We just do them out of habit. We do them rote. And God's like, I've got something for you. Are you willing to receive it from me? So this morning I pose these couple of questions. Where have I neglected spiritual practices that need to be restored? Maybe it's something as simple as Bible reading. Like, maybe you used to get up in the morning and you did grab your cup of coffee. Hey, by the way, there is nothing wrong with coffee with Jesus. There is nothing wrong with coffee with Jesus. I'm not saying we can't have that. In fact, do you want to build anticipation? Pour him a cup. Pour him a cup. Set it down on the coaster next to your, the seat that you're in or at the table. Hey, please tell me if he ever drinks it, okay? I want to know that. Not that you drank it and switched cups. I want to know if he drinks. But here's the thing. There's something for us mentally when we set the table for Jesus.
So if I pour a cup and I sit it over there, I'm actually sitting here going, I am anticipating Jesus to do something this morning. And then I sit down with my scriptures and I start reading. But do we anticipate it? So where have I neglected spiritual practices to be restored? Maybe I had a daily devotional time where I read scripture for a while and I prayed, but you know, life happens and it's easy to get sidetracked. Maybe God's invitation is to go, hey, come back to that. Maybe it's fasting. By the way, I think there's also elements of seasons that can come through these, right? I went through a season of life, I fasted every Wednesday, 24 hours, dinner Tuesday evening or after Tuesday evening until Wednesday evening or even Thursday morning. I went through a season where I retreated every week on Thursdays and I fasted during that time of retreat. That doesn't make me more or less spiritual. Some of those were for seasons. But then I'm still called to fast. So then I go, God, what is the next season in my life? How do you want me to be prepared and anticipating and engaged in this particular spiritual practice? So some of them need to be restored in our lives. And then what spiritual practice is God inviting me to engage? Maybe some of us in this room have never fasted. I dare you. I double dog dare you. What's weighing in your life right now? And go, God, your word says it. Pastor Terry preached it, although that's really very secondary, tertiary, whatever. But I'm going to test you on it. I want to come to hear and answer. So go spend 3 days in the prayer mountain. Maybe not the first time. Maybe try a meal. By the way, when you're fasting for spiritual purposes, you know, I'm skipping the meal. The intent is that time I would have spent eating or drinking or having that meal, I'm spending in fellowship with God. It's not that I don't eat and then I replace it so that I don't think about it. It's so that every time my stomach like turns a little bit, I go, God, I'm reminded that I'm dependent more on you than the food that I'm missing right now. It's to have those triggers in our lives that call us into attention. So here's what I want to do to wrap up the sermon this morning. The chairs are hooked, but if you're very careful, you can unhook the chairs. Okay? Why am I telling you that? Because you're going to unhook the chairs. Because I want you to get together in groups of like 5-ish. Maybe you're only going to have 4, maybe you're going to have 6, but I want you to go ahead and just start unhooking your chairs gently and get together in groups of 5-ish. Okay? Go ahead. We're going to go into practicing prayer, but I'm going to lead us through this process, okay? And here's the deal. Would you be willing to just step out of your comfort zone a little bit from where your normal placement is? Would you step out a little bit? I'm not asking you to do everything. There are places where it'll just be silence and kind of meditation. There are other times, but I'm just asking, I'm inviting, again, whether you're newer here and you're like, I don't know these people, or you're introverts and so you're like, I don't know these people because I won't talk to them. Whatever it is, would you step just a little bit further out of that comfort zone, okay, this morning as we go into one of these practices? So what we're going to do is I'm going to lead us through the Lord's Prayer. By the way, you are welcome to steal this, okay? You're welcome to, because it's a great practice to do as a family, to do as a small group, to do with other people. It's just a great practice if you're kind of like, man, I feel like we need to pray, but I don't know what to pray. Jesus says, well, let me teach you what to pray. So here's the deal. First, what I'm going to have us do, and by the way, you know you can pray with your eyes open and closed, right? Not simultaneously, but that's kind of hard. But you don't have to always close your eyes. There will be appropriate times for that. But here's what I want to do. Jesus starts out and says, our Father in heaven, hallowed, which means holy, okay, be your name. So what I want us to do right now is you can look at each other around the group, but I just, all across here, just continuously, I want us to just shout out, and I know for some of you that's a shout, but those that can, I want you to shout out a little louder, just names or character traits, attributes that come to mind, okay? And we'll do it for like 30 seconds. So as things come to mind, just shout them out. You ready? You ready? Go. Okay. Excellent. No, that was excellent. Like, good job. That wasn't, I mean, he is excellent, but that was excellent. Good job, okay? You guys did over 30 seconds. Do you realize that? Was that difficult to sit here and go, man, I can pray to God and just like say his names? Isn't that cool? Okay. First line, right? Second. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just in your group, out loud, take turns. Pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done in our personal lives, in the Rock family, in the local community, in the nation, globally. We're just going to take a couple of minutes, so just do that out loud. Pray for one of those or some of those or, you know, all of them or whatever. But let's pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done out loud. Okay? Go. Father, when I look at this phrase of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I just realize how far away we are from that. Lord, in heaven, we recognize that angels, just as soon as you open your mouth, they know what you desire and they jump to it. God, would that become our attitude? Would we listen and hear you and just jump to it? Not have to question, not have to lay out fleece, not have to calculate and figure out, but just go, God, if you said it, I believe it, let's go. Would your kingdom come and your will be done on earth here in our lives, in this church, in this community, in this country, in this world, God, would we encounter the fullness of your kingdom coming and your will being done? And then Jesus goes on to teach us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, there's a reminder that when we pray that, we're saying you are the one that provides, because we're asking you to provide. So it's a moment of time for thanksgiving for provision, but it's also, what do I need today? You know, it might not be physical food that I need today. It might be that I need freedom from something, and we'll get into that yet, but it might be that I need patience. It might be that I need a joyful spirit. David prayed, restore the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore the salvation. He said restore the joy. You know what? There's a lot of us Christians that need a fresh injection of joy of our salvation. There's a lot of the world doesn't want to follow Christ because they look at us and go, why would I? Where's the joy? So whatever it is, so what I want us to do is, again, pray. Just pray out loud. You can pray at the same time. You can popcorn pray, or you can do whatever, however it works. But again, a couple of minutes. Just pray yourself. God, I am thankful for you have given me. I'm dependent on you. And here's what I need today. Okay? Go. Father, you provide for us not only physically. You don't only provide the stuff that our gut needs, but God, you provide for us emotionally. You provide for us relationally. You provide for us intellectually. And we thank you for that. And Father, each of us in here has different needs because we're each unique people, and we trust you to provide for those needs today. He goes on to teach us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that can be sins, that can be trespasses. Again, different translations. But here's where we're going to go into just a couple moments of quiet. Start by asking God to search your heart. God, search me. What are things in my life where I'm falling short and maybe I don't even realize it? Falling short with you, God. Forgive me for... God, search my heart. Who have I not forgiven? Who in my life has maybe wronged me and I haven't forgiven them? And God, why haven't I? Why can't I forgive them? What's holding me back? Is it a lack of understanding of your forgiveness? What is it? But let's go just into a time of silent prayer. You, me, God, just directly in quiet. And then Jesus wraps up the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what I want us to do is I want you to pray for somebody else in the group, just out loud. Maybe it's the whole group, whatever it is, but pray for discernment between temptation and invitation. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean by that? So there's something in front of me here, and God, is that a temptation to draw me away, or is that an invitation to engage? What is that? Some of them are pretty clear, right? There's certain things that we know of, that I'm a married man. God puts another woman right there. I know that that's a temptation, not an invitation, right? But there's a lot of stuff in our lives that come across our path that we're sometimes like, is that a temptation or an invitation? And so I invite us to pray for somebody else that's in our group for discernment between temptation and invitation, and then what do I need today to not be tied into the evil one, to not be tied into evil. What bonds might need to be broken? But just pray that over each other. Father, we thank you for the prayer that Jesus gave to us in the Word to teach us to pray. We are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus that we get to celebrate this morning. We are grateful for the friends and the family that we have developed in the body of Christ. Lord, may we now walk in a sense of anticipation that you have heard our prayers and we will see responses to them from you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. I have the prayer rewritten up here, and I'd like for us to pray it together. Our Father who is in heaven, your entire being is holy. We desire for your kingdom to come and your will to be done here and now through our lives on this earth in the same way it is being accomplished in heaven. Grant us today the necessary provisions for every area of our life. Forgive us for our failing to follow you wholeheartedly, and help us to forgive others who have done wrong against us. Fill us with Holy Spirit so that we avoid pursuing temptation and break any chains that are keeping us from the freedom we can have in you. Your kingdom, your power, and your glory are eternal. They will endure forever and ever and ever. Amen.